أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم was delivering a khutbah and he said إن الله خير عبدا من عباده بين الدنيا وبين ما عند الله فاختار ذلك العبد ما عند الله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said الله عز وجل has given one of his slaves two choices. The first choice is to stay in this world. The second choice is to leave, to die, and to go to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for that person in the afterlife. And that slave has chosen the latter. That slave has chosen to go to what Allah has reserved for him in the afterlife. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu started crying. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, one of the Ansar, he said, we looked at Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and we couldn't figure out why he's crying. There doesn't seem to be something very emotional about that statement. Allah Azza wa Jal has given one of his slaves the choice of staying in dunya or leaving dunya. Given him the choice of living longer or dying. So why is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq crying? Abu Sa'id al-Khudri said, but then we came to know why he cried. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the only one among us who understood what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually talking about himself. He was that slave of Allah. But you see, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, because of the fact that he has spent so much time with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, more than anyone else among the Sahaba, he could understand Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam better and more than anybody else. And he can get the message sometimes without Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even speaking it. Because they have been friends for their entire lives. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was weeping. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the following. Inna amanna an-nasi alayya. Inna amanna an-nas alayya fi suhbatihi. وَمَالِهِ أَبُو بَكْرِ The one who has done me the greatest favors through his friendship to me and his wealth is Abu Bakr. Now imagine Rasulullah ﷺ saying this towards the end of his life in front of all of the Sahaba, an admission, a recognition of his close friend and companion Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He's saying that he has done me so many favors. In fact, in another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, every one of you who has done me a favor, I have paid them back, except Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَلَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذًا خَلِيلًا غَيْرَ رَبِّي لَاتَّخَذْتُ Abu Bakr Khalila. ولكن أخوة الإسلام ومودته لا يبقين في المسجد باب إلا سد إلا باب أبي بكر رواه البخاري. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and if I were to take a khalil is something higher than a sahib. Sahib is a friend. Khalil is a higher level of friendship, very close. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if I was to take a khalil besides Allah, it would be Abu Bakr. So Rasulullah is saying that I'm the Khalil of Allah. That he is the Khalil of Allah. Rasulullah is the Khalil of Allah. Rasulullah said, if I were to be a Khalil of someone else, it would be Abu Bakr. But between us is Ukhuwatul Islam, the brotherhood of Islam, wa mawaddatu, and the love of Islam. That's the relationship between me and Abu Bakr. And then Rasulullah ﷺ said, you know, in the Masjid al-Nabawi, the Sahaba, particularly the Muhajirin, they were given small pieces of land next to the Masjid. So they would build their houses right next to the walls of Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. And they would open for themselves very small gates so that they could immediately walk from their house to the masjid. So these were private doors of some of the Sahaba. And there were quite a few of them. Rasulullah ﷺ said, and I want all of these private doors to be closed except for the door of Abu Bakr. That's a privilege that only goes to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the one who will have a private entrance into Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. Imagine having your private gate. No one gets in except you. So Rasulullah ﷺ said all of them should be closed except the gate of Abu Bakr. And this is in Bukhari. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu got the message that Rasulullah ﷺ is towards the end of his life. Rasulullah ﷺ became ill, and that was a few months after he came back from Hajjat al-Wada'. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his illness was getting worse and worse, and he was unable to join in Salat al-Jama'ah. So he said, "Muru Abu Bakr, falyusalli bin-nas." Instruct Abu Bakr to be the imam in Salah. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she heard that, she was trying to change the mind of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, إِنَّ أَبِي رَجُلٌ أَسِيفٌ. My father is very soft-hearted. And if he stands in your place, he will break down. And it's not easy to be standing in the same place of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, if he stands in that position, he might break down. And he's very soft-hearted. So, why didn't you tell Umar bin Khattab to take that position? In reality, Aisha radiallahu anha also had another reason in not wanting her father to be there. To give you an example, to draw the point closer. Imagine that you came a very long distance to hear a khutbah from a very well-known scholar. There's an ad that says that this very well-known scholar is coming into town and he's going to give khutbah. So you come from all over London to attend this khutbah. And then you come there and you find that it's not this scholar you came to hear, it's someone else. You're not going to like that. Aisha radiallahu anha was thinking that, you know, this is the place where the people are expecting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be. So when they see my father, they're not going to like that. They're used to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam leading them in that position. So she wanted to change the mind of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, why don't you have Umar do it? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Muru Abu Bakr falyusalli bin-nas." Instruct Abu Bakr to be the imam. She again suggested otherwise. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the third time said, "Inna kunna suhibat Yusuf." You are like the woman of Yusuf. Tell Abu Bakr to lead the people in salah. What Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant by the woman of Yusuf, they showed something they didn't really mean. They had a different motive. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt that there is a different motive here why she doesn't want her father to be the imam. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu became the imam of the Muslims for a few days. He was leading them in salah. And by the way, Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, he uses this as an evidence that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is the greatest scholar in this ummah. He says, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the one who should lead the salah is the one who has most knowledge in the book of Allah. So since Abu Bakr was told to lead the Muslims in salah, it's not just because he's the friend of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his close companion, but also because he has the most fiqh, the deepest knowledge in Islam or understanding in Islam. And Ibn Kathir, he comments on these words of Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari and says, these should be written in letters of gold. They're very valuable words in proving that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is in fact the most scholarly person in this ummah. One day, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt better. He was still very exhausted. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once touched by Ibn Abdullah bin Mas'ud. So he saw that the temperature of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very high. So he said, "O Messenger of Allah, you have a very strong fever." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes, we, the prophets, our fever is double the fever of everyone else. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم says أشد الناس بلاء الأنبياء فالأمثل فالأمثل. The people who go through the most severe tests are the prophets. And then it goes down according to your level. So the greater a person is and the closer they are to Allah, the more difficult the test would be. Just like when you take an exam, there are some questions that only an A student would be able to handle. Not everybody else would be able to handle them. And there are some questions where only the A plus could answer, because these are very difficult questions. So Allah Azza wa Jal puts the Anbiya through some very difficult tests. Now the narrator of the hadith said, and I could see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being carried by two men, Al-Abbas and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, وَقَدَمَاهُ تَخُطَّانُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, and his feet are dragging on the ground. That was how ill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. He can't even move his feet and he's carried by the two companions radiyallahu anhum. They already started the salah. So when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming, he retreated. He wanted to go back. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam waved to him and told him to stay where you are. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and sat next to Abu Bakr and he started leading him a salah. So Abu Bakr is following Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba are following Abu Bakr. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went back again. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu carried on leading the mu'mineen in salah until it was Monday, the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal. In Salat al-Fajr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opened his curtain and he was standing and he took a look at the Sahaba in Salah. The room of Aisha was right there, touching the masjid. So the only thing separating the room from the masjid was a curtain. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam uncovered that curtain and he took a look at the Sahaba praying in Salat al-Fajr. The masjid is full and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is reciting Quran in Salah. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw that, he smiled. And he could see happiness in his face. So the narrator of the hadith said, the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became like a plate of silver. It was shining with light. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so happy. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now seeing the fruit of his harvest. He is seeing the Sahaba radiallahu anhum performing the salah, the greatest duty in Islam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seeing with his own eyes the success of his message. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most successful of all of the Anbiya of Allah. With the other Anbiya, when they pass away, their ummah cannot carry on after them. They go down, 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 until they reach to the bottom. And then Allah Azza wa Jal has to send another Nabi to bring them up. With Banu Israel, at a particular time, they had 70 Anbiya at one moment to keep them on the straight path. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has succeeded in his message so well to the extent that there's no need for a prophet after him. And his students are so successful, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرَجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ, you were the best ummah brought forth for mankind, that they will carry on with his message, carrying the banner of Islam until the day of judgment. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةً مِنْ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الْحَقِّ, there will remain a group of my ummah on the straight path until the day of judgment, until they end up fighting with the Dajjal. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so happy that he felt now he's ready to leave. His mission is complete. He can entrust the Sahaba radiallahu anhum with the responsibility, with appointing their own leader, with carrying on the message of Islam. And that's why the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shining and he was smiling and so happy. A Sahabi said, وَكِدْنَا أَن نُفْتَن فِي صَلَاتِنَا, when we saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we saw his face, we were about to forget about our salah. It was such an emotional thing for us, we were about to forget our salah. نُفْتَن عَن صَلَاتِنَا, it was going to be a fitna for us in our salah. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, after he completed the salah, he went to his daughter Aisha radiallahu anha and said, it seems that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is getting better. So I'm going to go to my wife in As-Sunh. At that time, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq had two wives, one wife in Medina and one wife in As-Sunh, which was on the outskirts of Medina. So when he saw Rasulullah standing up and looking at them in Salah, he felt that Rasulullah is getting better, so I can go to As-Sunh, and that is her turn. Because he would spend one night here, one night there. He said, this is her turn. So he went to As-Sunh. But actually, Rasulullah was towards the last hours of his life. After Rasulullah saw the Sahaba, and Allah comforted his heart in seeing the fruit of his da'wah, the burden of the illness was taking its toll on Rasulullah. Usama ibn Zayd came in, and Rasulullah was now unable to speak. Aisha said, Rasulullah would raise his hand, and then he would put it on Usama ibn Zayd. And then he would raise his hand and put it on Usama ibn Zayd. Aisha said, we knew that Rasulullah was making dua for him. Rasulullah loved Usama ibn Zayd so much. He said, Al-Hib ibn al-Hib. He is the beloved, the son of the beloved. I loved his father and I loved him. And Rasulullah actually adopted his father as his own son, until adoption in that particular way was banned in Islam, where the person changes their name. But Rasulullah loved Usama so much, he was making dua for him. And then Aisha said, so I held Rasulullah in my arms. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ سَحْرِي وَنَحْرِي. So I was holding Rasulullah in my arms, and he was between the bottom and the top of my chest. And I was holding him in my lap. And then my brother Abdurrahman came in, and he had the miswak with him. So Rasulullah was looking at the miswak. I realized that Rasulullah wants it. So I told him, do you want it? Rasulullah nodded with his head, yes. So Aisha said, I took the miswak from Abdurrahman and I chewed it until I made it soft. And then I gave it to Rasulullah, and he held it with his hand and he brushed his teeth as if he was healthy. And all throughout, when he was using the miswak, he was saying, بَلَ الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى بَلَ الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى بَلَ الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى. The highest companion, the highest companion, the highest companion. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking to who? He was speaking to the angel of death. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, every Nabi, before they die, the angel of death comes and seeks permission from them to take their soul. See, with you, the angel of death will come unannounced and take it and leave. But with the Anbiya of Allah, out of respect for them, the angel of death asks them for permission first. And that's when Musa punched the angel of death in the well-known story in Bukhari. Rasulullah was saying, بَلَ الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى, the highest companion, the highest companion, the highest companion. Rasulullah was answering the question of the angel of death and saying, I want to be with Allah. The highest companion is Allah. I want to be with Allah. I'm ready to leave. I have finished my mission. The deen is complete. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. And then Aisha رضي الله عنها said, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم would say, اللهم اغفر لي وارحمني وألحقني بالرفيق الأعلى. Oh Allah, forgive me and have mercy on me, and make me join the highest companion, Allah Azza wa Jal. Aisha radiallahu anha said, and then Rasulullah raised up his hand and would say, Allahumma al-Rafiq al-A'la, the highest companion, the highest companion, the highest companion, until she says his hand went down. And these were his last words. من أحب لقاء الله أحب الله لقاءه. The one who loves to meet Allah, Allah would love to meet him. Rasulullah was eager to meet his Lord, and Allah Azza wa Jal was eager to meet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the greatest disaster that has occurred to the Ummah. In the narration it states, whenever one of you is afflicted with a calamity, then remember your calamity in losing me. Your calamity will become insignificant to you. If you ever go through trouble, if you ever go through a problem in your life, remember that the biggest problem of all the biggest disaster that happened to you is that Rasulullah ﷺ passed away. If you remember that, then your problem will be insignificant. It will become small. How did the Sahaba radiallahu anhum deal with the situation? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum were very solid men. They were very strong. They were very capable of tackling any situation. But the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was something beyond. So Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali says, وَلَمَّا تُوُفِّيَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمِ اضْطَرَبَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ دُوهِشَ فَخُلِطَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أُقْعِدَ فَلَمْ يُطِقِ الْقِيَامِ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ اَعْتُقِلَ لِسَانُهُ فَلَمْ يُطِقِ الْكَلَامِ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَنْكَرَ مَوْتَهُ بِالْكُلِّيَةِ Ibn Rajab says, when Rasulullah ﷺ died, a chaotic state ensued. Some of the Muslims started to hallucinate and they didn't know what they were saying. While some of them sat down and couldn't stand up. Some of them, their tongues would not move so they cannot speak. And some of them refused to accept the fact that he died. And Abu Bakr ibn Arabi, Al-Qadhi Abu Bakr ibn Arabi, he states, he said, وَاضْطَرَبَ الْحَالُ فَكَانَ مَوْتُ النَّبِي قَاصِمَةُ الظَّهْرِ وَمُصِيبَةُ الْعَمْرِ And a chaotic stage happened. The death of Rasulullah ﷺ was the event that broke their backs and was the disaster of their lives. أَمَّا عَلِي فَاسْتَخْفَى فِي بَيْتْ فَاطِمَةِ Ali went into hiding in the house of Fatima. وَأَمَّا عُثْمَان فَسَكَتْ And Uthman couldn't speak. وَأَمَّا عُمَر فَأَهْجَرَ وَقَالَ مَا مَاتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَإِنَّمَا وَاعَدَهُ رَبُّهُ كَمَا وَاعَدَ مُوسَى وَلَيَرْجِعَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ فَلْيُقَطِّعَنَّ أَيْدِي رِجَالٍ وَأَرْجُلِهِمْ And Umar went as far as claiming that Rasulullah ﷺ did not die. And he went to meet Allah for 40 days and he will come back. And he will cut the feet and the arms of some people who claim that he died. So this was a very difficult time in their lives. And Anas ibn Malik says, I've seen 2 days in Medina. One day was the best day in Medina, and that's when Rasulullah ﷺ came. Everybody was happy, and the Medina was full of light. And then I've witnessed and lived through the day when Rasulullah ﷺ died, and Medina became dark. The light was the light of Rasulullah ﷺ, and when he died, the light went. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was at As-Sunh. He received the news. So he came on his horse, riding his horse, straight to the room of Aisha radiallahu anha. And he came to Rasulullah ﷺ and uncovered his face. And he kissed him on the forehead and said, You are pure when you're alive and you are pure when you're dead. And he said, You have went through the death which Allah has destined for you. And then he went to the masjid. While Umar ibn Khattab was speaking. And when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu started to talk, everyone left Umar and they came to listen to Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, من كان يعبد محمدا فإن محمدا قد مات ومن كان يعبد الله فإن الله حي لا يموت وما محمد إلا رسول قد خلت من قبله الرسل أفإن مات أو قتل انقلبتم على أعقابكم ومن ينقلب على عقبيه فلن يضر الله شيئا وسيجزي الله الشاكرين A very brief speech, but it was a turning point in the history of this ummah. A few words. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, If you were worshipping Muhammad, then Muhammad is dead. But if you are worshipping Allah, then Allah is alive and He never dies. And then he recited the ayah 144 of Surah Al-Imran. Muhammad is not but a messenger. Other messengers have passed on before him. So if he was to die or to be killed, would you turn back on your heels to unbelief? And he who turns back on his heels will never harm Allah at all. But Allah will reward the grateful. Umar ibn Khattab said, When I heard that ayah, from the mouth of Abu Bakr, it was as if it was the first time I ever hear the ayah. Even though Umar ibn Khattab was a hafiz of Quran. But he didn't imagine that the death of Rasulullah ﷺ would happen at that moment. Now this ayah was revealed in the Ghazwa of Uhud when there was a rumor that Rasulullah ﷺ was killed in the battle. So some of the Sahaba sat down when they heard that rumor in Uhud and said, we're not going to fight. Why should we fight when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is killed? We should just stay here. So Allah is telling them, and if Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is killed or he dies, you would go back to unbelief? Even if he dies, you have to carry on with your message and fight on what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fighting on. Umar bin Khattab said, when I heard Abu Bakr recite that ayah, my feet failed. My legs failed to carry me, so I fell down on my knees. And I realized that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was dead. Imagine Umar bin Khattab, the strong, powerful man, his feet wouldn't carry him anymore, so he falls down on his knees. The narrator says, and then you could only hear crying in the masjid. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the one who brought them back to reality. And Al-Qurtubi says this is an evidence that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq has the strongest heart. Because who was the one closest to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It was Abu Bakr. So if there was going to be anyone who should have failed in this situation because of the weight of it, it would have been Abu Bakr. Because he was the one who loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and has been associated with him more than anybody else. Nevertheless, he was the one who brought them back and unified the Sahaba and made them realize that, yes, this was the Qadr of Allah and it happened. And this is one of the standing moments in the life of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. A very short speech, but it was a turning point for the Ummah. Later on that day, Monday, same day, the Ansar radiallahu anhum started gathering in Saqifat Bani Sa'da, a shed belonging to Banu Sa'da, a meeting place. In the beginning it was Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj, and then the Aws left and it was only Al-Khazraj. What were they discussing? They were discussing appointing an emir. Umar ibn Khattab was busy with the burial proceedings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when somebody came and called him. Umar said, I'm busy. The man said, come out because something important has happened. Al-Ansar have gathered in the portico, in the Saqifa of Banu Sa'da. And war could break out. Al-Ansar were two tribes, Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. They fought each other for ages. And it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who brought them together. And shaitan can come in any moment and cause fitna between people. Umar bin Khattab went out, and this is in one narration. In the narration of Bukhari, it was Abu Bakr and Umar who went to Al-Ansar and Saqifat Banu Sa'da. When they were going there, they met with two men from Al-Aws. They told them, where are you going? Abu Bakr and Umar said, we're going to the meeting place of Al-Ansar. They said, don't worry about it. You go ahead and make your decision, Al-Muhajirun. Go ahead and make your decision and don't worry about Al-Ansar and their gathering. Meaning this affair belongs to Al-Muhajirin. You go ahead and make the decision. You don't have to go and meet with Al-Ansar at this moment. Umar said, no, we will go to them because it is Shura. We're not going to make our decision on our own. It's going to be through Shura. So they went in, and Al-Khazraj, there was somebody sitting among them who was covered in a blanket. So Umar said, who is that? They said, this is Sa'd bin Ubadah, and he is ill. He had a fever and he was very ill. Sa'd bin Ubadah was the leader of Al-Khazraj. And he was the one they wanted to appoint as Amir. Sa'd bin Ubadah was a very well-known figure among Al-Ansar, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved him very much. And they wanted to appoint him as a leader for the Muslim community. Umar ibn Khattab said, we went in and we sat down. Umar ibn Khattab said, and I was preparing a speech. I was bringing together a speech to present. So he was preparing what to say. He said, and then the speaker of Al-Ansar stood up. This was a formal meeting, so one speaker from Al-Ansar would stand. And he praised Allah Azza wa Jal. That's how they would start their khutbah, their talk, by Alhamdulillah, praising Allah Azza wa Jal and making salah on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said, نحن الأنصار. We the Ansar are the helpers of Allah. Ansar. That's the meaning of Ansar, the helpers. وَكَتِيبَةُ الْإِسْلَامِ And we are the battalion of Islam. We are the army of this religion. While al-Muhajirun are a few immigrants, small in number, who left their people. But now they want to strip away from us this authority. In other words, this man was saying that the leadership of the community should now transfer to the Ansar after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says that Al-Ansar are the army of Islam, while Al-Muhajirun are few in number. And that's true. Al-Muhajirun were much few in terms of numbers. They were way less compared to Al-Ansar radiallahu anhum. In every battle, the Ansar would be the majority and the Muhajirun are the minority. And this hadith is in Bukhari. In other words, he's saying that we should give bay'ah to Sa'd bin Ubadah. Umar bin Khattab stood up to speak because he has already prepared a speech. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, Umar, take it easy and sit down until I deliver my speech and complete it and then say whatever you want. Umar bin Khattab said, وَكُنْتُ أُدَارِي مِنْهُ بَعْضُ الْحَدِ And because of the temper of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, I didn't want to anger him, so I sat down. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu stood up and he started to speak. Among the things he said, maybe not all of this speech has survived because there's bits and pieces in different narrations. He said, and what you have mentioned about yourself, the Ansar, is undeniable. That's the truth. When you say that you are the army of Islam, that's the truth. When you are the helpers of Allah, that's the truth. And he added to that by narrating the ayat and the ahadith that were praising Al-Ansar. And he said that Rasulullah ﷺ said, if the Ansar would take one way, while all of the other people take another way, I will follow the way of Al-Ansar. And Rasulullah ﷺ said that I am with you. My life and my death will be among Al-Ansar. And when Rasulullah ﷺ opened Mecca, he refused to go back to Mecca and he went back with Al-Ansar to Medina. So Abu Bakr brought up all of these ahadith praising Al-Ansar. But then he said, but the Arabs will never approve leadership in the hands of anyone but the people of Quraysh. The Arabs were divided tribes. And every tribe had its own pride. And it's very difficult to bring them together. And Abu Bakr is saying that the only people whom the Arabs would be willing to submit to are the people of Quraysh. Because Quraysh, it has been established in their hearts that they are the nobility of Arabia and they are the protectors of Al-Haram. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he held up the hands of Umar and Abu Ubaidah and he said, and I would be satisfied with either one of these two men being our Amir. So give bay'ah to whichever one you want. Umar bin Khattab said, everything that I wanted to say in my prepared speech, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq has said it and better in his impromptu speech. He said, I was preparing this speech and thinking about it all throughout the way until I got there. Abu Bakr, he said it in a better way and a more complete way and he added to it things that I have missed in an impromptu speech. He said, the only thing that I didn't like was his last statement, asking to give bay'ah to me. And then Umar bin Khattab said, and subhanAllah, look at this statement. He said, in the name of Allah, I would rather be taken ahead and beheaded than become an Amir over people, and Abu Bakr is one of them. I would never want to be a leader of Abu Bakr. I would rather die than assume leadership over Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He saw it as inappropriate. How could I be in the position of leadership and Abu Bakr is behind me? He said, I would rather die. They cut my neck. Al-Habbab bin Munzir stood up and said, I have a solution. He's one of Al-Ansar. How about Al-Muhajirun appoint an Amir and we appoint an Amir? Umar bin Khattab said, you cannot have two swords in one sheath. Two swords can't go together. It has to be one leader. And then there was an argument that happened. And the voices were being raised So Umar ibn Khattab said, I feared fitna. So I went ahead and told Abu Bakr, extend your hand forward so I will give you bay'ah. And then I gave my bay'ah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and then the muhajirun followed, and then the Ansar came and gave him bay'ah. And they were doing it with such emotions, because they came to realize that, yes, how could we appoint an emir and Abu Bakr is around? Umar ibn Khattab later on said, يا معشر الأنصار ألستم تعلمون أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر أبا بكر أن يأم بالناس فأيكم تطيب نفسه أن يتقدم أبا بكر. He said, oh people of Ansar, don't you know that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has appointed Abu Bakr to be our imam? Who of you can stand ahead and be an imam while Abu Bakr is a ma'mum? Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has appointed him to be our imam in salah, and the Khalifa will be the one who will be the imam of salah. Can any one of you lead Abu Bakr in Salah? They said, Na'udhu Billah. We seek refuge in Allah. So they came back to realize that it is Abu Bakr who should be the Khalifa. So they all jumped on Abu Bakr to give him bay'ah. And they were stepping over Sa'd bin Ubadah, who was ill. And they were saying, be careful, you're going to kill Sa'd bin Ubadah. So this wasn't nationalism or tribalism. They were searching for the truth, and whenever they would find it, they would hold on to it. A few notes on the affair of the Saqifat bin Sa'adah. First of all, both Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma were not seeking leadership. Umar ibn Khattab, as we have mentioned, he said, I would rather be beheaded rather than assume leadership over Abu Bakr. While Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said in a khutbah, he said, Wallahi ma kuntu harisan ala al-imarati yawman wala laylatan qat. He said, I've never been eager to become an emir in any night or in any day. وَلَا كُنْتُ فِيهَا رَاغِبًا. And I have never wanted it to come to me. وَلَا سَأَلْتُهَا اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فِي سِرٍّ وَعَلَانِيَةً. And I have never prayed to Allah to make me an emir, in public or in private. وَلَكِنِّي أَشْفَقْتُ مِنَ الْفِتْنَةِ. But I was afraid that it would become a fitna. I was afraid of disunity among the ummah, and that's why I accepted it. I accepted it for the benefit of the ummah. وَمَالِي فِي الْإِمَارَةِ مِنْ رَاحَةٍ. And I'm having no rest. I'm having no peace of mind in this position of leadership. وَلَكِنْ قَلَّدْتُ أَمْرًا عَظِيمًا مَالِي بِهِ مِنْ طَاقَةٍ وَلَا يَدْ إِلَّا بِتَقْوِيَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَلَوَدَدْتُ أَنَّ أَقْوَى النَّاسِ عَلَيْهَا مَكَانِي. And he said, I have no ability to bear this responsibility unless Allah Azza wa Jal gives me strength. And I am desiring that somebody stronger than me would take it from me. They didn't want to become leaders. They weren't seeking imara. Abu Bakr says that the reason I accepted it is to keep the ummah away from fitna. When Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said that people would not submit except to Quraysh, there are actually ahadith in that, narrated by 40 among the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Many narrations, one of them, that the leadership is in Quraysh. إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ فِي قُرَيْشِ. This affair is in the hands of Quraysh. That is because of their status. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that the position of Khilafah, and this is only Khilafah, it's not talking about other positions of leadership. It is strictly speaking about the position of Khalifa, the highest position. Khilafat Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. The ahadith that indicated the Khilafah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. There are many indications and hints to the Khilafah of Abu Bakr. Number one, this hadith is in Muslim. أتت امرأة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأمرها أن ترجع إليه. قالت أرأيت إن جئت ولم أجدك كأنها تقول الموت. قال إن لم تجديني فأتي أبا بكر. A woman came to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم made an appointment with her and told her to come back. It's either a question or a certain thing that she needed. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told her, come back. And he made an appointment with her. She said, oh Messenger of Allah, what if I didn't find you? Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if you don't find me, then go to Abu Bakr. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he says, وَفِي الْحَدِيثِ أَنَّ مَوَاعِيدَ النَّبِيِّ كانت على من يتولى الخلافة بعده تنجيزها. وفيه رد على الشيعة في زعمهم أنه نص على استخلاف علي والعباس. ابن حجر العسقلاني says, in this hadith is an evidence that the appointments of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم are to be carried on by the Khalifa after him. And the Khalifa after him is Abu Bakr, and here is a response to a Shia who claimed that the Khalifa should have been Ali or al-Abbas. This is a very interesting point made by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. He says that this hadith is a clear indication that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم considers his deputy, the one to take responsibility in his absence, is Abu Bakr. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has already made it clear that the Imam in Salah is Abu Bakr, and Salah is the religion. Now this woman came to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم maybe for a dunya issue. Either she wants sadaqah or she has a question or... And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is telling her, if you don't find me, then go to Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr is the leader in the dunya affairs and in the religious affairs, in both. And in Islam, they were combined. So the Imam of the Salah was the leader of the community. So it's a very clear evidence that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was actually saying, the one who should assume the responsibility after me is Abu Bakr. If you don't find me, then go to Abu Bakr. Number two. Hudhayfa رضي الله عنه said, and this hadith is in Tirmidhi. He said, we were sitting with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم in a gathering. So he said, I don't know how long I will last among you, but follow the two who will come after me. And he pointed to Abu Bakr and Umar. And he said, and hold on to the covenant of Ammar. And whatever Ibn Mas'ud narrates of my hadith, then believe in it. Now Rasulullah ﷺ was pointing to Abu Bakr and Umar and say, follow their way. Meaning these are the leaders after me. Number three. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates, and this hadith is in Muslim. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم saw a dream. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم saw that he was sitting next to a pool and he was drawing water for the people to drink. In the old days, you would have a pool next to the well. So you'd draw water out of the well and you would pour it in the pool so people would drink directly from the pool. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I was drawing out water from the well and pouring it into my pool. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wanted me to rest. So he held the bucket and he started pulling out water. And then Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, وَفِي نَزْعِهِ ضَعْفْ وَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لَهُ. And his pulling was weak. May Allah forgive him. And then Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, and then Umar came. And he took the bucket from Umar ibn al-Khattab. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, I've never seen a man stronger in drawing out the water like Umar. And when he left, the pool was flowing with water and it was splashing. Al-Shafi'i gives an interpretation to this dream. He says, رؤيا الأنبياء وحي. The dreams of the Anbiya are a form of revelation. When Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, and there was weakness in the drawing of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, it means that his time in Khilafah will be very short. It won't be long. And that he will be busy with the harb of Riddah. So he's not going to make a lot of opening. So he's not going to spread the water all over. See, the water from the well is the religion of Islam. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, his khilafah was very short. And he didn't have a chance to spread out the religion very far. Because he only became a khalifa for a little over 2 years. And then he says, Al-Shafi'i says, الَّذِي بَلَغَهُ عُمَرْ فِي طُولْ مُدَّتِهِ. His khilafah wasn't as long as the khilafah of Umar. And Umar devoted his time in Khilafah to spreading out the message. Jihad against the enemies of Allah and spreading the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's how the water filled the pool and it was splashing out. So it's considered that this hadith is also an indication that Abu Bakr is the next Khalifa and he will be followed by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Number four, and this is in Muslim too, Aisha radiallahu anha said, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told me when he was ill, call your father Abu Bakr and call your brother Abdul Rahman so that I can write a covenant, a will. Because I'm afraid that somebody might desire this and say that it is more appropriate for me to be in this position But Allah and the believers only want Abu Bakr. Allah and the believers only want Abu Bakr. So Allah was saying, hand me a paper so that I will write down a document stating that the Khalifa after me is Abu Bakr. Because I'm afraid that somebody might come and try to claim it and say that it belongs to me when Allah and the believers want Abu Bakr. Now that did not happen. Rasulullah ﷺ did not write the covenant. And we'll talk about that later on the implications of that. Number five, the hadith of Salah, which you mentioned briefly, and this is in Muslim. When Rasulullah ﷺ was ill, he asked, did the people pray? They said, no, they're waiting for you. So he said, put some water for me. So Rasulullah ﷺ went and he would pour this water on his body to cool it down, because his temperature was very high. So he would pour cold water on his body. But then he fell unconscious. And when he woke up, he said, did they pray? They said, no, they're waiting for you. He said, bring me water. And he was trying to prepare himself for salah, but every time he would fall unconscious. And that happened three times, and then he said, tell Abu Bakr to lead the people in salah. When they told Abu Bakr to lead the people in salah, he told Umar, why don't you lead them in salah? Umar bin Khattab said, no, you should be the one who is leading the salah. So here is another indication that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq considered Umar to be the second in command after him. And that's why he told him to go and lead, but Umar bin Khattab said, no, you are the one who should be the imam. So this is an evidence that the imam of the salah is the khalifa of the Muslims, and Rasulullah ﷺ clearly said that it is Abu Bakr. Number six, the conversation that happened in the Saqifah, the Ansar said, one emir from us and one emir from you. Umar ibn Khattab told them, oh people of Al-Ansar, don't you remember that Rasulullah ﷺ has actually told Abu Bakr to lead the people in salah? Who of you would like to be the imam while Abu Bakr is praying behind them? And they said, na'udhu billah, we seek refuge in Allah. We would never want to be ahead of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Number seven, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he narrates, he says, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and we found that he has actually appointed Abu Bakr to be the imam in the salah, we said, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was pleased to have Abu Bakr lead us in our religion, then he should also be our leader in the worldly affairs. Because the religious affairs are higher in status. And since Abu Bakr was appointed to lead us in religion, then it only makes sense that he would also be the one to lead us in our worldly affairs. And this is a statement by Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu in Tabaqat ibn Sa'd. Ahl al-Sunnah have two opinions regarding whether Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a khalifa implicitly or explicitly. Some scholars consider all of these ahadith to hint to the appointment of Abu Bakr as a khalifa and to implicitly imply that. And this is the opinion of Al-Hasan al-Basri, and it's also the opinion of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Now, there are some scholars who consider the Khilafah of Abu Bakr to be an explicit appointment by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he made him the Imam al-Salah, which means that he is the Khalifa. And this is the opinion of Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri, and it's also the opinion of some of the scholars of Ahl al-Hadith. And their evidence is also, إِلَّمْ تَجِدِينِ فَأْتِي أَبُو بَكْرِ. If you don't find me, then go to Abu Bakr. They consider this to be a clear-cut appointment by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of Abu Bakr in the position of Khilafah. Ibn Taymiyyah, he comments on this by saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has hinted and implied the khilaf of Abu Bakr without writing it down or explicitly mentioning it. So Ibn Taymiyyah, he says, it was the hikmah of Allah that the appointment of Abu Bakr will not be done through a document or a will by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is written. Because Ibn Taymiyyah says, if it was done through a document, then we would say that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was appointed because of that document. But the way he is appointed now is through the implications of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also through the choice of the Muslims, because they gave him bay'ah. So it's combined and it's stronger, and it's also an elevation of the status of Abu Bakr. As if Ibn Taymiyyah is saying that it is common sense, it is the expected thing to do, that it doesn't even need to be written down. It is so obvious and clear that Abu Bakr should be the Khalifa, there is no need for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to write it down in a document. And that did happen. And there was no dispute on the issue. And Abu Bakr was given bay'ah by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. There was a private bay'ah and then there was a public bay'ah in the masjid. The private bay'ah happened in the Saqifa. And then later on, when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was going to give the first khutbah of his as a Khalifa, the rest of the people came and gave him bay'ah. Now Ali ibn Abi Talib, how come he didn't give bay'ah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu in the Saqifa, in the portico of Banu Sa'ada? The answer is simply because Ali ibn Abi Talib was the one entrusted with the funeral proceedings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the closest male family relative of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, he was given this responsibility of performing the burial of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the bay'ah of Abu Bakr happened on the same day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. Rasulullah ﷺ passed away on Monday. They gave him bay'ah on Monday. And that's why Ali ibn Abi Talib was late in giving him bay'ah. But then in the masjid, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq called him forth. Ali ibn Abi Talib came and he did give Abu Bakr his bay'ah. And all of the stories that Ali ibn Abi Talib was hiding and he refused to give bay'ah are false. Ali ibn Abi Talib had an excuse in not being available on the first day because he was busy with the burial of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The statement of Ibn Taymiyyah, فَلَوْ كَانَ التَّعْيِينُ مِمَّا يُشْتَبَهَ عَلَى الْأُمَّةِ لَبَيَّنَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَيَانًا قَطْعًا لِلْعُذْرِ. Ibn Taymiyyah says, if this was an issue of confusion, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have told the Ummah what to do, would have written it down. But he says it's not an issue of confusion. The status of Abu Bakr is so high, it's not confusing. He is the Khalifa. Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah considered to be the consensus of the Sahaba that Abu Bakr was the Khalifa. Sa'id bin Zayd was asked, "Mata buya ali Abi Bakr?" When was the bay'ah given to Abu Bakr? He said, "The same day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, because karihu an yabqa ba'da yawmin wa laysu fi jama'ah." Because the Sahaba did not want to stay for even one day without a jama'ah. So they did it the same day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, even before he was buried. You know, when we talk about the importance of Khilafah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and you had the washing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the burial of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we know that the sunnah is to bury a person as fast as possible. The burial of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ended up being delayed. He died on Monday and they say that he was buried Wednesday night. According to some scholars. Because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum wanted to sort out the issue of Khilafah first. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who were before that, before the da'wah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were the Arab people, were an unruly people, tribes fighting each other, very independent. They did not want to submit to any leader. But now this collective work was so ingrained in them that they considered it to be not appropriate for them to stay even for a day without having an emir who would run their affairs. And they gave that precedence over washing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and burying him. And they were discussing this issue even though their hearts were broken because of the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were discussing it the same day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. And that shows you the importance of the issue of Khilafah in our life. And the Muslims being in a jama'ah and somebody being in the position of leadership to run and manage their affairs. So it's an ijma' of the scholars. Al-Baqillani says, وَكَانَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ مَفْرُوضُ الطَّاعَةِ لِإِجْمَاعَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ عَلَى طَاعَتِهِ. It was the ijma' of the Muslims to obey Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه. Now the issue of Khilafah and Khalifa again. Al-Imam al-Mawardi, who's considered to be one of the greatest scholars of Islam, the classical scholars of Islam in political issues, He wrote a book called Al-Ahkam al-Sultaniya, The Laws of Governance. He says, فَكَانَتَ الْإِمَامَةَ أَصْلًا عَلَيْهِ اسْتَقَرَّتْ قَوَاعَدِ الْمِلَّةِ The issue of having an imam, an imam means leader, was one of the fundamentals of the religion. And he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَلَّتْ قُدْرَتُهُ نَدَبَ لِلْأُمَّةِ زَعِيمًا خَلَفَ بِهِ النُّبُوَّةِ وَحَاطَ بِهِ الْمِلَّةِ Allah Azza wa Jal wanted the ummah to have a leader who would succeed the prophethood. So the position of khilafah is so important that he is the successor of prophethood. And he is the one who fulfills the role that the prophet used to fulfill in his life. And that's why Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was called Khalifat Rasulullah. The successor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِلَّمْ تَجِدِينِي فَأْتِي أَبَا بَكْرِ If you don't find me, then go to Abu Bakr. He was the deputy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the hukum of khilafah? Is it sunnah? Is it mubah? Is it wajib? What's the hukum of it? Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he comments on the statement made by one scholar, his name is Dawoodi, that establishing khilafah is sunnah mu'akkada. So Ibn Hajar responds to that. Now the evidence that Dawoodi uses is the fact that the bay'ah to Abu Bakr wasn't given until hours after Rasulullah ﷺ passed away. So he said, since they stayed for a few hours without a khalifa, it means that it is sunnah mu'akkada. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani comments on that and he says, وَتُعُقِّبَ بِالْإِتِّفَاقِ عَلَى فَرْضِيَّتِهَا وَبِأَنَّهُمْ تَرَكُوا لِأَجْلِ إقامتها أعظم المهمات وهو التشاغل بدفن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى فرغوا منها والمدة المذكورة زمن يسير في بعض يوم يغتفر مثله لاجتماع الكلمة. He says, but that is not the view of the scholars. The view of the scholars, and it is their consensus. Ibn Hajar says their consensus that it is mandatory, that it is fard. And to say that because they waited for a few hours, he said, waiting for a few hours to bring together the unity among the Muslims is acceptable. If waiting for a few hours is going to bring the ummah together and unify them, it's acceptable. And this is the fastest possible time they could establish the khilafah within a few hours. But Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani makes it very clear that it is fard. And it is the consensus of the Sahaba because they did it before they even buried Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We sometimes establish our religious views based on what is the predominant case around us. So we think because this is how we are now, this is the right way to be. You know, some people now, because there is no imara and khilafah in Islam today, they think that it's absolutely fine and there's no problem in that. Brothers and sisters, if one of the Sahaba was alive today, they would ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to take away their soul. They would refuse to live the life that many Muslims are happy to lead today. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they were in Mecca, when the da'wah was just starting, and there was only 38 Muslims on the face of the earth, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhum went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, it shouldn't be a secret da'wah, we have to make it public. And as soon as the Sahaba reached over 100, Rasulullah ﷺ was now starting for a base to establish his government and move to Medina. He could have continued staying in Mecca. He was protected by his uncle Al-Abbas. Rasulullah ﷺ was not being harmed physically. Yes, there were threats against his life, but his da'wah was going on. But Rasulullah ﷺ, for the last few years of his da'wah in Mecca, was asking for nusrah, asking for support. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they couldn't stand seeing Islam being humiliated. They couldn't stand seeing the Muslims being humiliated. And now this is something perfectly normal and acceptable to some Muslims. This is not a way of life that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would be happy with. It's not even a way of life that they would be willing to live. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and they didn't bury him yet and they are already meeting to discuss the issue of appointing a khalifa among them. I mean, do you understand the implications of that? How important they viewed this issue. And as a Muslim ummah, we'll continue suffering setbacks and problems as long as we don't sort out this issue. Look at how many family problems exist in this society. Among the Muslims, I'm not talking about the non-Muslims. How many family problems are going around? How many financial problems are going around? And when I say financial problems, a person could be a millionaire, but they're going through financial problems because the rizq is coming from haram. How pure is the rizq that Muslims are making? All of these are issues that cannot be sorted out unless we establish this system. For example, take the issue of mortgage. There's debate. Some say haram, some say halal. You're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't. If you deal with mortgage, you're dealing with something that is haram, riba. And if you stay away from it, then you're paying more in rent. And Muslims want a magical solution for these problems. There is not going to be any solution until you bring back the law of Allah, the hukm of Allah in your life. We are looking for solutions for family problems, problems between the husband and wife, problems between the children and parents. These are not going to be solved unless we are living under an Islamic system. The barakah in living is when it is under the khilafah of Allah Azza wa Jal. The most blessed time in the history of this ummah was when they were living under the khulafa of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So this should be on the mind of everyone to bring back the law and the hukm of Allah Azza wa Jal. And on the other side, if anybody thinks that khilafah can be established without the path of jihad is mistaken. Because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, and we'll talk about his statement in his khutbah, وَمَا تَرَكَ قَوْمٌ الْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا ذَلُّ. Any people who leave the mandate of jihad are going to be humiliated. It's the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's going to happen. Some lessons that could be derived from the meeting in the portico of Sa'ada is number one, shura in Islam. There's a narration, Umar ibn Khattab says, من دعي إلى إمارة من غير مشورة فلا يحل له أن يقبل. Whoever is asked to be in a position of leadership without the shura of the Muslims, it is not halal for him to accept it. If you are told, come and be Amir, and it's without the shura of the Muslims, don't get your feet into that pit hole. Because al-imara is mas'uliyya, and you're going to be asked about it on the Day of Judgment. And if it's without the shura of the Muslims, you should not accept it. The bay'ah of Abu Bakr was through the shura of the Muslims. Same thing with the khulafa after that. So we also learned that the khilafah established through bay'ah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, وَمَن مَاتَ وَلَيْسَ فِي عُنُقِهِ بَيْعَةٌ مَاتَ مِيتَةٍ جَاهِلِيَةٍ. If you die without a pledge of allegiance to the imam, you are dying in a state of jahiliyyah. Now this is strictly speaking about the khalifa too. It's not talking about presidents and kings or local leaders, or it's talking about the khalifa. The bay'ah, al-bay'ah al-azma, this bay'ah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is referring to, is about al-khilafah. And since there is no khilafah now, then we are living in an exception of this rule. Until the khalifah exists, then the hadith would apply again. Also, we learn that the issue of bringing up Quraysh, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, bringing up Quraysh is because it's a practical issue, it's a realistic issue, and this needs to be taken into consideration in Islamic work. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is saying the nature of the Arabs is that they wouldn't accept a leader from outside Quraysh. So one needs to take into consideration the nature of the people. One needs to take into consideration what is possible and what is not possible, and not try to be idealistic and unrealistic in their affairs and in their da'wah. This is beyond the scope of these talks on Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. But Ibn Khaldun has a lot to say about this issue of how come Quraysh, and he talks about the issue of Usbah, the strength and the support that is given by the tribe. He talks about that in his Al-Muqaddimah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-3330. 0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-basheer.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.